Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading at the 22nd verse through the end of the chapter. And just taking notice of what chapter 11 is about, how Paul laments over the state of his brethren, his kinsmen after the flesh, and yet realizing that God has not left them in unbelief. And so we have a doxology of praise at the end of this chapter. Thus, verse 22, we begin reading. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Dear congregation, we're well aware of at this time of the year of that great truth of cause and effect. And maybe the children understand it as well, that as your parents go to the store to get groceries, to buy them, there would be no groceries in the store unless the farmers had planted a precious seed. So we have cause and effect, we have seed time and harvest. It's like what Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, speaking about those that give willingly for an offering for the poor. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And if that's true of the physical realm, it is equally true, more so as well, of the spiritual realm. The absolute truth is that the man or the woman that is careless in seeking the face of God is going to reap sparingly. And for children, whether in school or in church or by yourselves, if you are careless in reading your Bible, if you're careless in your prayer life, you're going to go wanting. You're going to be in want all of your life. And there's dire consequences of this. We think about the family, that the head of the household does not take his responsibility seriously. And maybe the Bible is read just once in a while. His family, his children will be beggars and vagabonds in the earth. We're called upon to be a people, not only a prayer, but a people that know the Word of God, a people that feed upon our confessions as well. And this has even greater consequences for the visible church. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, when Phinehas' wife gave birth and she died, and she says she called the child's name Ichabod, meaning that the Spirit of God had departed from Israel. And it's greatly to be feared, beloved, that there are many beautiful buildings in our land, and God has placed Ichabod over the building because the Spirit of God has been lifted up. And no amount of programs, no amount of good things to interest people will bring the Spirit of God back unless there's a biblical reformation, a biblical revival. And so we find many today, many take comfort of being united with people of like-minded persuasions. And they're content to be horizontally united to people. And they see church as a great social club. And they're content to be ignorant of biblical truth. They're content with a horizontal relationship and they're unconcerned with biblical truth. And we're called upon today be having a heart of gratitude. In this month in particular, we think about the Protestant Reformation. And we must be thankful. We must be filled with gratitude for what God has done for us through our forefathers. We must reaffirm over and over again biblical faith, biblical truth, biblical lifestyle. We need a rededication. No, not a reconfession of faith, but we must rededicate ourselves to the glory and honor of God. We must cry out, Lord, do it again. But oh, not looking at others. We must cry, Lord, do it again in me. Do it again in our church. So we want to look at, with God's help for our theme, Sole Deo Gloria, or to God alone be the glory. In the first place, as the fountain of our existence. In the second place, the preservation of our life. And in the third place, to the eternal praise, or the eternal praise of the church. Sole Deo Gloria. The fountain of our existence, the preservation of our life, the eternal praise of the church. Let us then consider Sole Deo Gloria. The fountain of our existence. From our text, verse 36 of Romans 11. For of him, and we can stop there. For of him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The five watchwords of the Reformation, they still ring in our ears, do they not? We find sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. Sola gratias, by the Spirit alone, by God's grace alone. And sole Deo Gloria, to God the glory alone. These five watchwords permeated in the inner sanctum of Rome. To their horror, they found that the truth cannot be squashed. The truth cannot be held back. And God's truth spread throughout Europe. It went to the peasants. It went across the continents. These five watchwords, beloved, are the foundation of a true biblical Protestant Protestant church, even to our very day. This watch cry, sola scriptura, was the heart and soul of the Reformation. It burned in the hearts of the reformers. And why was that? Not just for the Bible alone, but for God's glory alone. They had a passion for God's glory. Do we have that? Do we really have a burning passion in our hearts for God's glory that we would do like we confess in Lord's Day 1, that my only comfort in life and death is I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. And the children know what that means, don't you? You find comfort in belonging to your family. You find peace and security with your mom and dad. And oh, how much more for us older children and younger children as well, that we find peace and security that I belong to my faithful Savior who gave himself for me. And thus we find in our text, for of him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. For of God are all things. And we think about the Epistle to the Romans. It is a very important book. I hesitate to say the most important because all Scripture is profitable. But Romans is a deep book. It's a book that we ought to read, we ought to meditate upon, we ought to study it. It is a most difficult book. It's a book of deep theology. It's like what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, speaking about Paul. And he says, and I quote, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And he goes on, and he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And beloved, we are not to be unlearned. We are to know biblical truth. We are not to rest the Scriptures. He goes on, he says, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. If we would be counted as children of God, as children of the Reformation, we must know the Scriptures. We must know the deep things. Paul preached doctrine to the church. And there's some people today that they get things mixed up. They look at what the Lord Jesus taught in the New Testament as he preached to the multitudes in the Gospels. And they find clear illustrations, they find stories, they find parables, and yes, that's how Christ taught. But here is the apostle. He went to the seminary. He was taught by Christ himself. And Paul preached doctrine. Paul preached sound, deep doctrine to the church. It was his burning passion because he had a passion for the glory of God. And we must love sound doctrinal preaching as well. And the major theme in the book of Romans was justification by faith alone, was it not? That's the truth that the church stands or falls upon. Justification by faith alone. Sola fide. Thus we must also look to the book of Romans and to our present time and examine ourselves. Are we really children of the Reformation? Are we consumed with the theology of Paul? Do we long to find the deep things in the book of Romans that we might glorify God? I think about the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism of Westminster. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him fully forever. Children, that's why your parents teach you Scripture, that you might not only glorify God, but you might enjoy him. To enjoy being in the presence of God is the greatest happiness that fallen man could ever, ever embrace. And so our text is looking Looking back with Paul upon God's sovereign grace to Israel, Paul had a concern for his kinsmen after the flesh, for the Jews. He had a burden that they might be saved. We find it in verse 1 of our chapter. Because the previous chapters declared, Paul declared that without faith they are lost, they are cast off. And he had a burden that they might not be cast off. And he asked the question, hath God then cast off his people that he foreknew? And he says, God forbid, God has not cast off his people. And today, when we look at Israel, it's rather difficult to see them coming to biblical faith in their Messiah, is it not? There is such a hardness, such a rejection. And yet Paul had a burden for them, and we ought to have a burden. And our text comes on the heels of what Paul is speaking about, that both Jew and Gentile, by God's sovereign grace, are in this one olive tree. The Jews by nature are part of that tree. And us Gentiles are grafted in contrary to nature. That we ought not to boast against the Jews. And yet we think about Israel, what Paul calls Israel. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, he speaks about Israel being the church. He says, not all that are of Israel are Israel. So there's a difference between the true seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed. Just because the Jews had their genealogy from Abraham did not make them Christians. Exactly the same way today. Just because we are born into a Christian family does not automatically make us to be a true child of God. But in spite of all this, Paul speaks about God's election. That God is the fountain of all things. He's a fountain of our existence, particularly our spiritual life. And even for the Jews. He speaks about the prophet in the Old Testament in verse 4, which saith, what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Esaias was concerned that he was the only one left. And maybe you and I feel the same way, that we are really the only ones left that have a hold on biblical truth. That no matter how dark the future looks, God is sovereign. He has his elect people, and he will raise them up. And in spite of what the early church saw in Saul of Tarsus, they were reluctant to receive him into their fellowship because he was the one that persecuted the church. And yet, from all eternity, God had this Christ-hater, predestined as the apostle to the Gentiles. What does that mean for us this afternoon? What about some of our children, some of our relatives, that we seem to think it's totally impossible that they would ever be converted? And yet God, by his sovereign election, that he is the fountain of our spiritual existence, he calls those that are outside of Christ into Christ. For of him are all things. Now we've all made confession of faith, haven't we? And we readily admit that this faith is not of ourselves, it's of God. We're not Arminian. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest ye should boast. Has it ever really sunk into our hearts that our faith is totally of God? That he has singled us out and he has poured out his grace upon us and he's given us the faith to embrace him? It's all of God. Child of God, your salvation is all the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. But secondly, Sole Deo Gloria is the preservation of our life. Going on in verse 36b, for through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The truth that all things are of God is readily seen in creation. Of course, if we have the faith to receive it. That we look upon this grand universe and we believe that God created this entire universe in a space of 6 24-hour days. We wonder how he could do it sometimes. And yet Scripture tells us that he's the one that created. He's the one that called it into being. And God said, let there be electromagnetic radiant energy. And light came into being. It's a command of God through the Word, through the Logos, through our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls the creation into being through Christ. And the emptiness of eternity rumbled with the voice of God. It shuddered when God said, let there be light. And you, child of God, are part of that creation. That your Father in heaven knew you from before the foundation of the world. And thus he's the fountain of our life. Everything we have, physical and spiritual, flows from this God. And he has a claim on you. He has a claim and he says, you are mine. You are not free to live your life as you see fit. But I put a fence around about you with 10 golden posts, the 10 commandments. And he says, inside here, inside of this, if I can say it reverently, playground for children, inside this fenced area is safety. Outside is the street where the cars are. And we find safety, we find peace in God's plan for us. There's no creature. There's no ethnic group. There's no denomination that can lay claim to God alone. For God is sovereign throughout the entire world. It's like what he said to Pharaoh. You remember proud Pharaoh and how he had the greatest empire in the whole world, and everything belonged to Pharaoh. After the plagues were done, or after the famine was done, rather, Egypt gave everything into Joseph's hand just for life. Pharaoh owned everything. And a later Pharaoh, of course, put them into bondage. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we hear God speaking to this proud man. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Jehovah God used Pharaoh. He used him as a sign of his severe judgment upon the wicked, and that God's name would be declared, not only the destruction of Egypt, but the deliverance of Israel. And every time God delivers his people, there is the destruction of the wicked. Paul goes on, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Have you found God to be merciful? Therefore he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, not your tears. Your tears will be a result of God having mercy on you. He doesn't look upon you and say, well, there's a likely candidate for the church. I'll have mercy upon that one. No, he has mercy. He has mercy on the Sauls of Tarsus. He has mercy on rebel sinners, as Adam and Eve in paradise, when they found they were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Thus, God is the source of all things. All things are from him and through him. He calls unregenerate rebels to be trophies of grace and the crowns of Christ. Have you ever considered that? That our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he has this royal crown on his head. And you, child of God, are a trophy of grace to Christ. Thus, Paul calls us to pay attention to Jehovah's eternal counsel of election and predestination. We think about how God dealt with the church in Rome today. They always like to claim that they have their roots in the New Testament church. And we'll concede to them. They do. Rome finds her roots in the New Testament church. But after 14 centuries, the church corrupted her way. And there is Ichabod over that organization. And God raised up a man, Martin Luther. He raised up other men to herald forth the truth of the gospel. And as the glory of God departed from Israel, the glory of God, beloved, the glory of God has departed from that mother church. She lives in blatant idolatry. She lives blatantly breaking the first and the second commandments at best. And thus Paul speaks to us in verse 34. He says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" And we think we know sometimes, don't we? We think we know what God is going to do, and yet he surprises us. He surprises us by using mediate means to reform his church. We think about those means that he's used in the book of Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the Apostle Paul letters to the seven churches, letters to the seven pastors. And there's a warning there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And we can look back at Rome, we can look back at Israel and see Ichabod. Let us not take for granted we will always stand, beloved. We are to repent, we are to do the first works, we are to take heed the warnings that Christ gives to us, unless our candlestick is removed. We cannot be comfortable in Zion. Jehovah is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of a denomination, and no, we're not against the denomination. But denominations, beloved, have come and gone. And we are to be a people that have a passion for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. There are many today that would come out of a church, a denomination, because that denomination is going bad and they go and join another one and it's on the same road. We are to come back to eternal truth. We are to be a people that embrace the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. We are to be children of the Reformation. That leads us to our last place, the eternal praise of the church. We've been considering Soli Deo Gloria, that last watchword or cry of the Reformation. We looked at it as a fountain for our existence, physically and spiritually. It is a preservation of our life. But lastly, Soli Deo Gloria is for the eternal praise of God. It is to be the eternal praise of the church to God. Verse 36c, "For to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This phrase means that everything that exists has one final goal or focus. Sole Deo Gloria. It is the reason that all things exist. And there's that age-old question. We find in the scriptures that God dwells as a holy family in all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And somehow people think that God must have been lonely. And so he had to create people. He had to create a universe that he might be fulfilled. Banish that from your thoughts. God is complete and fulfilled in himself. He needs nothing outside of himself. He created for one purpose and one purpose alone, that his name might be glorified. Now, may we make that personal, whether we young or old. If that is not the heart and soul of your being alive, that you might glorify God, if that does not consume you, then you have to ask the question, am I just a church member? Or am I really a Christian? The burning passion of the Reformers was God's glory, and that must be our passion as well. And no, we're not going to do it by nature, are we? By nature, our catechism says, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. And there's a pleading ground. We come to God in prayer. And oh, we have a list, don't we? So many things on this list that we desire God to do for us. And the longer that list is, more than likely, the more we're going to be disappointed in God because he has not given us what we want. It could very well be the very shortest list of all is the one that's going to have their prayers answered. Lord, for the glory of thy name, see me through this trial for the glory of thy name. Not unto me, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give honor and glory. That's the pleading ground that'll gain God's ear, is it not? When we want things for ourselves to better our family life, and I'm not saying we ought not to pray for some of those things, but if we have God's glory, for instance, the salvation of your children, why would you desire your children to be saved? So the church could say, wow, what a nice family. Or for God's glory, that our children would be a trophy of grace and a crown of Christ. Thus, your reason for being a Christian is to glorify God. And that'll be done not just in time, but beloved, it'll be throughout all eternity. We will sing the praises of Prince Emmanuel. This is a reason as well for our family's existence. And I'm not speaking against college and university. But there's all too many families today. The children go to college and university and have to be doctors and lawyers and so forth. And if they know not Christ, it's all vanity, isn't it? Our families exist. Your family, husband and wife, your family exists for the glory of God. And we are to thrive on this grand purpose. This glory will see us through the troubles of family living. It's a reason, beloved, it is a reason that a godly man, a godly husband, pours his life into his family. Not just a business, not just a good bank account, but he pours his life into his family. For the glory of God, he teaches his children, not just by words, he teaches his children by deeds. You that are fathers, Do your children see Christ in you? Not just legalistically do this and don't do that, but do they see Christ in us? We ought to ask ourselves that every day in our interaction with our families. It's the reason a godly woman pours her heart and soul into her family. You young ladies, the greatest calling God has ever given you is to be a godly wife and a mother. And the worldly woman wants to make a name for herself in corporate USA. She wants to do great things in the church today. That's the cry going up. What is the place of a woman in a church? If men are in consistory, what's my place? It ought to come resounding back. Your place is in a home. Your place is to rear up godly children. You realize the blessing of that? It is biblical truth. We take nothing out of this world. We leave everything behind, but by God's grace, we take our children to heaven with us. And a godly wife and mother, she rocks the cradle of heaven. They are precious covenant children. This is the reason for the men that hold church office, is it not? To be an elder or a deacon and a pastor as well. It is not show off your great spiritual gifts that people might think well of us. We are called to endure all things. We are called to endure all things for the glory and honor of God. Our call is not to change the church, not to change the message in the church, not to change the content of the message, not to change the length of a worship service. Our call is to be under shepherds of the flock of Christ. We have a great and a high calling to glorify our Prince Emmanuel, to be true sons of the Reformation. That's what his pulpit is for. It is God's pulpit. It is God's word. It is God's church. And we are but servants. We are a doulos in the Greek, a slave. Paul joyfully calls himself a slave, a doulos of Christ. And this doctrine of God's glory will give way to sight at the last day, will it not? Paul says we see through a glass darkly now. Oh, we see glimpses of Christ, don't we? We see glimpses of him painted in word pictures off the pulpit. We see him at the Lord's table. We hold his body in our hands. We hold a cup of his blood in our hands. We partake of it. And we see flashes of light. But beloved, there's a day coming. Child of God, you will see him face to face. Your faith will give way to sight. And there you will see the glory of God. Because the Father's good pleasure is in his Son. And you are united to him. Thinking about having a place in heaven, do you have a lawful place in heaven? Have you considered that? Let me answer that question with another question. Does your wife have a lawful right to your last name, men? Does she have a lawful right to everything you work for as a family? Does she have a right to stand next to you? If that be so, then it's much more so that the church, the bride of Christ, and I say this reverently, has a lawful right to be with her head, her beloved, like we find in Song of Solomon. Oh yes, it's by grace, and by grace alone that we ever would find a place in heaven, but the Father has given the church to his Son from all eternity. And the Son has come in the flesh. And he bought his bride with the price of blood. And she is lawfully his. And that is to be the truth we hang on to in post-Reformation society. Jesus answered Peter, and he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that you and I belong to is Christ's church. He says, I will build it. I will add to the numbers. I will preserve her. I will bring her into eternity with me for one purpose. Not that you might just have a place in heaven. But in John 17, Father, I will that they might behold my glory. And if we've tasted a little bit of the glory of God in Christ at the communion table or through a sermon, what is that going to be in eternity? That we might look into the eyes of eternal love and find that he's loved us from all eternity. But then we have to ask the question, what if there be some that are listening that don't know this Christ? That you're still afar off, you're still like Adam and Eve hiding amongst the trees of the garden. What about you? What about you at the last day? What about you with all of your sins? Is it too late for you? Have you sinned yourself out of grace? Did the thief on the cross sin himself outside the grace of God? Well, of course not. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, he looked at the center cross. And I would bid all of us to look there with the eye of faith. Look at the center cross and see not just a Jewish man about to die. But see the Lord of glory. See him there in your place. See him there bearing the price of your sin. And cry out unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for this grand book of the Apostle Paul, the Epistle to the Romans. And, O Lord, so often we stumble at the things there. We struggle to understand, and thus we pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts even now. And be with us, young and old alike. Grant us something of an understanding. Grant us that we might even see through a glass darkly. We might see him whom thy soul delights in, even our Prince Emmanuel. Seal thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer. For we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.